Heavenly Father, when we think about this past week and we think about how we have lived, we confess that we have not fully trusted in you, that we've given ourselves over to myths and lies by the deceiver. We have formulated our own trust in ourselves, and we have not trusted in you. Lord Jesus, we confess that you have obeyed God perfectly. You have trusted in the Father's word completely. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would guard us, that you would be our rock, that you would be our redeemer, as we just sang, and that you would defend the truth that's been planted in our hearts. Help us to see it grow, to thrive and flourish and bring eternal life. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use your Spirit to disinfect the lies of this world, the lies of the enemy, and that you would allow the truth of your word to resonate in our heart, that we would have a longing to know more and more of your word, to know more and more of you, Lord Jesus. And be our rock, be our redeemer. Aid us this morning to worship you and hear your message. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And it reads, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, by being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. It's a privilege and a pleasure to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Has been serving and doing ministry in Taiwan longer than half of us have been alive. And so it is a wonderful honor and a privilege to hear him present God's word to teach us from his experiences. Just a small trivia. I don't know if you are aware of this, but Pastor Wendell Fries is actually the inspiration for the vision of youth ministry here at Rutgers Community Christian Church. Our vision for youth ministry is for today's youth to become tomorrow's church. And that inspiration came from the teaching and ministry of Pastor Fries. And so let us warmly and humbly welcome Pastor Fries this morning.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you are here right now. Lord, we can't see you, but we know you're here. We believe that you keep your promises. You said when we gather together in your name that you are right here amongst us right here. And so we believe you keep your promises. We believe you are right here. And we just ask you to help us to see you more clearly and to hear your voice as you speak to us, Lord, that let this not be my voice, but let it be your voice that is speaking to everyone here, including me, that we hear what you want to say to us, that you give us encouragement and comfort and build us up so that we see you better and we know what you want to say to us according to each one of us, according to our individual needs that each one of us has brought here this morning. Lord, just speak to us according to our needs, that we know what you want to say to us, and help us to see you better. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. There is a topic in systematic theology called the attributes of God. Now, don't start to get worried. I'm not going to put you to sleep with a lecture on systematic theology. But there is this subject in systematic theology called the attributes of God. That is, what is God like? How would you describe God? And there's many, many, many attributes of God that theology lists out. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. That is, God is almighty. He knows everything. He's present everywhere. And God is righteous. And God is faithful. And God is merciful. And he's full of compassion. There's all this list of the attributes of God. And what it means is, what is God like? How would you describe God? Okay? But the first thing that we learn when we open the Bible to the very first page of the Bible and read the first sentence in the Bible, we discover one of the attributes of God is what? In the beginning, God did what? Created. Oh, I wish we were about 12 people or 20 people, and then everybody would have something to say and we could have a conversation. But I told Pastor Liang, I don't like big crowds. I like to teach about 20, 30 people. Okay, that God created, right? So God, one of the first attributes we know about God is that he has creativity. He is a creator, a creating God. If you open the Bible, that's what you see. The first thing, he created everything out of nothing. That's what Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says. He created everything out of nothing. And to get that, you have to read your Chinese Bible, because the English Bible does not translate it very well. But the Chinese Bible is a perfect translation. He created everything out of nothing. You know, that's very interesting. All the way from Aristotle up to Einstein, scientists believed that matter could neither be created nor destroyed. Matter had no beginning, matter will have no end. All the way from Aristotle to Einstein, that's what scientists believe. And then the astronomers discovered what's happening in the universe, and they came up with this, what they call the Big Bang Theory. Have you heard of the Big Bang Theory? Yeah, that there was a time, well, there was time when there was no time. And there was a time when there was nothing. And then everything came into being. You know, that's just, we can't even get our heads around that. That's just, that we can't imagine. What does it mean to say there was nothing? Not even space. The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, he's an existential philosopher, he said, the only question of philosophy is, why is there something instead of nothing? Why is there something instead of nothing? And, of course, he didn't have an answer. He was an atheist. If he would have opened the Bible to Genesis 1:1, he would know the answer, because God created everything out of nothing. So God, he is the creator of everything. He is the God of creativity. And also, the theologians say, it's not as if God just created everything once and then it was finished. The theologians say God is a God of continuous creation. He's always continuing to create every day, every moment, every minute. He's continuing to create. Okay, now if he's continuing to create all the time, even up to now, what is he creating? Well, there's a lot of things we probably don't know. We probably don't know in the universe that he's creating all the time. But one thing we do know that he is creating all the time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. God is creating new people. He's creating a new you and a new me. And I think the thing that God really loves to create more than anything else is he loves to create new people. I think that's his favorite type of creation is to create new people, like a new you and a new me. Okay, now, God is creating new people. How does he do this creation? How does he do the creation of new people? Well, how did he do his first creation? How did he do it? How did God create in the very beginning? How did he do it? What was the tool that he used to create? What was the tool? How did he create the first time? Remember? God said, let there be light, and there was light. How did God create the first time? He spoke. He spoke, and it happened. He used his words. And you see that in Psalm 33, verse 9, where it says, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So he spoke and the creation happened. Okay, so how does he create a new person, a new you and a new me? The same way he speaks. What does he say? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read from verse 17 again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone and everything has become new. Everything has become new. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now listen to this. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that we, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So he made us, you and me, into a new creation. How did he do it? By speaking. He said something. What did he say? He said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And he just made an announcement. He just made a proclamation. Your sins are forgiven. And he says, from now on, I see you as a righteous person. Totally, totally righteous. There's no sin. I see no sin in you. You are perfect. You are flawless. You have nothing wrong with you. Okay, no sin, no iniquity, no trespasses. It's like what Pilate said about Jesus. You remember what Pilate said about Jesus when the Jews were saying, crucify him, crucify him. He said, I find no basis for any charge against him. And you know that English is so. It's a kind of literary. I like the Chinese translation better. Do you understand? You don't know. You don't probably. Some of you know that. Okay. I don't see any basis for any charge against him. That's the way God sees. Your sins are completely forgiven. You are, I proclaim that you are a righteous person. And that, through that sentence, when he says that, you become a new creation. So we discover that forgiveness of sins has a tremendous power of creativity in a person to make everything become new. Everything is new, and it gives you a new life and a new motive, a new power that you can live a new kind of life. Do you know the book? You young people. You know, have you ever, in your high school literature classes, there is a French novelist called Victor Hugo. And he wrote a novel, very famous novel, called Les Miserables. Have you ever read the book Les Miserables? A while back, I asked a bunch of ABC Chinese high school kids in America. I said, "Have you ever read the book Les Miserables?" They said, "No, we haven't read it, but we saw the movie." Have you seen the movie Les Miserables? You remember the main character in the movie Les Miserables? Do you remember that? His name was Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean. Oh, it was in 19th century France. The economy was just terrible. Everybody was so poor. They didn't have anything to eat. And Jean Valjean, he stole, I think, 3 loaves of bread for his sister. His sister's children were starving. They had nothing. He stole 3 loaves of bread and he got caught and he was sentenced to 17 years in prison, in jail. You remember that? And you remember what happened? After he was in jail for 17 years, he got set free. He got out of jail. He totally changed. He was just a totally different person. He just was full of bitterness and hate and anger. Everybody in the world was his enemy. Everybody he saw on the street was his enemy. He was just bitter, and he got out of jail. He didn't have any money. He couldn't make a living. He saw this house, a nice house, and he knocked on the door and said, "Could you give me some work to do? And I'll work a day, and if you give me something to eat." And the guy who lived in the house, he happened to be a bishop, a pastor, and he said, "Yeah, I'll give you some work to do. Well, you can work around the house, and then I'll give you something to eat. Not only will I give you something to eat, you could stay at my house tonight. Spend the night in my house." So Jean Valjean, he worked, and they gave him a nice supper. Then he stayed there that night in the house, and he slept there, and then he got up real early in the morning. Do you remember this? Did any of you see the movie? He got up in the morning very early. Before anybody else was up, he got up and he looked around in this house, and there were 2 silver candlesticks, very valuable, worth a lot of money. So 2 silver candlesticks, and he thought, "Oh man, these are really worth a lot of money." And so he took them, he put them in his bag, and then he slipped out the front door and he went away. He thought, I could sell these for a lot of money. And then on the street, he ran into a policeman. You remember this? He ran into the policeman, and the policeman knew who he was, Jean Valjean. And he said, "Oh, Monsieur Jean Valjean, good morning. How are you this morning?" He said, "Did you sleep well?" And he knew who he was, and he said, "Oh, what do you have in your bag there? I'm just curious, what do you have in your bag?" And he opened the bag, and here were these 2 silver candlesticks. And he knew, the policeman knew where these came from. Or he could guess he had a very good guess where these candlesticks came from. So let's go back to that house you stayed in last night. Yeah, do you remember this story? He said, "We'll go back," and he knocked on the door, and we'll just see where those silver candlesticks came from. And he knocked on the door, and the man opened the door. And he said, "Oh, my friend, you left so early, you didn't even eat breakfast. I hope you didn't forget to take those 2 candlesticks that I gave you last night." And the policeman said, "You gave him those candlesticks?" He said, "Yes." Oh, Jean Valjean, he just about fainted. The policeman just about fainted. And that was the beginning of Jean Valjean's He completely changed. His life was completely changed just from that. When he knew that his sins were forgiven, he became a new man. And yeah. So the forgiveness of sins has a tremendous power of creativity. And that makes us, it reminds us of, you know, John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So when God says, "Your sins are forgiven, I see you as a completely righteous person," that begins the process of the new creation. Okay, now the new creation, when he creates a new you and a new me, God has a goal. He has a purpose and a goal for this new creation. Do you know what the goal is of this new creation? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, God predestined that every Christian will be conformed to the image of his son. Now, God predestined. It doesn't say he predestined who is going to be saved, who will not be saved. But God predestined that every Christian is going to be conformed to the image of his son. Every Christian is going to become like Jesus. And he knew you and me. He knew us before we knew him. From the very beginning of the universe, he knew you and me, and he made a decision that you and I are going to be conformed to the image of his son. This was his plan. Everybody was going to be like Jesus. Jesus was going to be like the elder brother, and we're going to be like the younger brothers and sisters, and we're going to be like Jesus. So a person, anybody in Christ is a new creation. That happens when you trust in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, that happens. Okay, but the new creation is also something that takes place over time. It's a process over time. It takes place over time, and it's in the beginning of the new creation, and because God is the God of continuous creation, remember? God is the God of continuous creation. He's doing it all the time, all the time, continually creating a new you and a new me. And that continuous creation goes on until the very end of your life, until the very last minute, the last second, the last breath you take on earth. That creation continues and goes on and on as long as you are living. Okay, now, how does he do this continuous creation? How does he do that? How does he go about that? And what is the process involved in that? If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you see this very interesting passage starting with verse 16. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And Paul has been talking about a veil that's on our faces. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I want to take this apart and kind of unpack it for you. Okay. What Paul is saying here is, well, the first thing he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. Now, you know, if you know a little bit about psychology, sociology, social sciences, behavioral sciences, you know that there's many things about me, about you, that have been decided by my past experience, your past experience, the environment. There's many things about me today, about my personality, the person that is me, Wendell Fries. There's many things that were decided by my past experience and my environment. I don't really have as much freedom as I would like to think I do. A lot of things in my personality have been decided by my past experience. Psychologists use the word conditioning. I've been conditioned by my experience, my environment. And so I don't have a whole lot of freedom, okay? But what Paul says here is, but he says, where the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When I turn to Jesus and look at Jesus, I get a new kind of freedom. I have a new beginning, and that new beginning is a new beginning. Every day I have a new beginning, because every day he says to me again, your sins are forgiven. Wendell, your sins are forgiven. He says that to me every day. So every day I get a new beginning, and I get a new freedom. I'm set free from the guilt of my past, and I'm set free from a certain amount of habitual sinful behaviors and sinful thoughts and thinking that had been binding me. I was bound by them. I set free. Now that's the first point. That's the first kind of freedom. But there is a second kind of freedom, And this is a very interesting kind of freedom. My sin originally controlled me. My sin originally controlled me and bound me so that I could not really see Jesus. I could not see Jesus. The Bible says it's like there was a veil over my face, a veil. And I couldn't really see Jesus. But when I turned to Jesus, when I turned to God, it's like that veil was just taken away. And I could see Jesus. I could see him more clearly. I could know him. I could start walking with him, walking with Jesus, walking the road of life with Jesus. And so the way that the Lord makes this continuous creation, continuous new creation, a new you, a new me, the way God does that is we just look at Jesus and we walk with Jesus and we live with Jesus. It's not by learning a whole bunch of rules and regulations, what we call the law. It's not by learning, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And you may do this and you may do that. And you must do this and you must do that, like the scribes and the Pharisees. He just wants us to look at Jesus and know Jesus and walk with Jesus and see the glory of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we behold his glory, and then we become like Jesus. It doesn't mean that God's law is canceled. It doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments are thrown away, that the law is canceled. But we see in God's law, we have a new kind of light. We see the commandments, the law, in a new light. They have a new meaning. We have a new spirit of keeping the commandments because we see them in the light of Jesus. And we see the glory of Jesus in God's law and the commandments. So now, and here in the English, but we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And you know, we reflect the Lord's glory, and the Chinese Bible translates that much better than the English Bible. I'm sorry. You should read the Chinese Bible once in a while. We reflect the Chinese Bible as if in a mirror. In other words, when a person looks at the Lord, looks at Jesus and sees the glory of Jesus, it's like your face, you look at Jesus and your face becomes like a mirror. Your face becomes like a mirror and you reflect the glory that you see. You reflect the Jesus that you see as if your face was a mirror. Okay, now that means that you just gradually change. You don't even realize sometimes. You don't even know that you're changing. And you gradually change. The more you look at Jesus, the more you look at Jesus, the more you start to change and become like Jesus. And that's God's work. He says that, and it's from the change comes from the Spirit of the Lord. It's not something you have to do. You have to work at. You know, it's not like Buddha. Do you know anything about Buddhism? You probably don't. You all lived in America so long. But it's not the Buddhism, you know what they call it. You just work so hard to get rid of all your vices and work so hard to become better. They call xiuxing, xiuqi, Buddhism, xiuqi. I don't know. You don't know about that. But anyhow, it's like Benjamin Franklin. You young people, you know about Benjamin Franklin? Huh? You don't know about Buddhism, but you know about Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, did you ever read the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin in your high school English classes? You ever read that, the autobiography? He wrote, Pastor James read that, okay. Benjamin Franklin says in his autobiography that one year on January 1st, he made a whole list of all of his defects, all of his flaws, everything wrong with him. He made a whole list, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, a whole list of all, and he said, January 1st, he made this list, he's gonna change all of these things in this next year. And then he said, the next year, on January 1st, he got out the list, and he looked at it, and there was not one thing that was changed. Okay, it's not like that. That the way that we become this new creation is, we are changed into the glory of the Lord, and the change comes from the Spirit of the Lord. The change comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, now that's where you become the image of Jesus, as if your face is like a mirror. You just keep looking at Jesus, your face becomes like a mirror, and you have the image of Jesus. You know, that's very interesting. You have the image of Jesus. Jesus, Colossians chapter 1 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. John chapter 1 says, nobody has ever seen God. Nobody's ever seen God. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's what Colossians 1 says. In John chapter 14, you know, Philip, you remember Philip? He said, oh, if we could just see God. Oh, Jesus, if we could see the Father like you see the Father. You see the Father every day. If we could just see the Father, if we could just see God. Oh, would you please make me to see God? And Jesus said, Philip, I have a surprise for you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember that? If you've seen me, you've seen God. Yeah. Yeah. So the book of Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews chapter 1 says that he is the reflection of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. So Jesus has the image of God, and then as you look at Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus, you become the image of Jesus. You become the image of Jesus day by day, little by little. This is a process over time. And sometimes we don't even feel like we're changing much. We're sometimes, why am I still the same, you know? And you get a little discouraged, a little disappointed. You don't even realize you're changing. My wife says I've made a lot of progress over the last 54 years. Sometimes I don't feel like it. But you have to remember, this is a continuous pre-creation. It's a process over time. My mother-in-law, my wife's mother, she's gone to be with Jesus now. But I remember when she was alive, she used to have a little thing on her refrigerator. Do you put things on your refrigerator? She used to have a little sign on her refrigerator, a little plaque that said, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Yeah, just be patient. God is still working in me. And I really thought she had good theology. She also had a good sense of humor. You know, she was still growing. She was 80-some years old. She was still growing, still learning. Okay, so now if we understand this, God's making a new creation. What time are we supposed to be finished? 9? 10? 10 o'clock? 10:15? Oh, great. Okay, I'm set free. Okay. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay. Okay. Now, if you understand that the new creation, God is making a new you, a new me, this new creation is not just instantaneous, it's a process over time. And it's done just by looking at Jesus, knowing Jesus. That affects the way you use the Bible. That affects the way you use the Bible, because the purpose of the whole Bible is to let you know Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The whole purpose of the Bible, this whole book, is written so that you can know Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think you will find eternal life in the Bible. And I just, again, I love the way the Chinese Bible translates this. I'm sorry. But the Chinese Bible, the English Bible says, you think you find eternal life. And the Chinese Bible for think, it says, niman yi wei. And there's no English word for yi wei. There's no word that translates that. Yiwei means you think, but you're wrong. You know, you think, but you're mistaken. Niman Yiwei, you think there's eternal life in the Bible, but no, the Bible, the whole Bible is talking about me. The whole Bible is talking about me, no matter the Old Testament, New Testament, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't matter directly or indirectly. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. And so, to let you see Jesus more and more clearly, understand Jesus, know Jesus, admire Jesus. If you don't know this, all your Bible reading is just kind of research into philosophy of religion, and it's not going to get you anywhere. But the more you know Jesus, the more you enjoy Jesus, the more you admire Jesus, the more you become like Jesus. Have you ever noticed, and psychology tells us this, the more you admire someone, the more you become like that person. It just happens. Gradually, you're not even aware of it. The more you admire someone, the more you become like that person. So you just look at Jesus, you see Jesus, you admire him, and you appreciate him, and you like him, you love him, and you start to become like Jesus. You see Jesus, you see the compassion of Jesus. Remember in Mark chapter 1, here's this leper, man with leprosy, and he sees Jesus. He's kind of far away in that time, a person with leprosy. He couldn't get close to other people. You know, he had to keep a distance. And so the man is standing there over here with leprosy, and he says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you could make me clean." You remember that story? "If you were willing, you could make me clean." And Jesus, Mark says, before Jesus walked over, before Jesus said, "I am willing," before Jesus reached out his hand and touched him, before Jesus healed him, Mark says, Jesus was filled with compassion. So you see Jesus filled with compassion. You think, oh man, that's great. I just love that. Jesus, you're filled with compassion. And you start to become a compassionate person. You see Jesus' self-denial for him, for other people, for God, his self-denial. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he let him deny himself and follow me. And you think, yeah, that's good. That's great. Jesus, you see Jesus' self-denial and you think that's wonderful. You see Jesus' obedience. The book of Philippians chapter 2 said he emptied himself and became obedient, even obedient unto death. And Jesus, the last night in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, "Father, don't make me drink this cup. Take this cup away from me, but not according to my will, but according to your will. Whatever your will, I will do it." He became obedient. You think, oh, that obedience, that's great. You see Jesus' humility. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are labored, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn on me, because I am gentle and humble of heart." You look at Jesus' humility and you think, oh, you want to be humble like Jesus. You look at Jesus' servanthood. Jesus came for, said in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to be the servant of all, to give his life for many." You think, yeah, that's great. I want to be a servant like Jesus. You see Jesus, his kindness. Oh, the kindness of Jesus. You know, do you remember the story in Mark chapter 10 when Jesus and his disciples, they were getting ready to leave Jericho. They'd finished their ministry in Jericho, and the next morning they were leaving. Maybe 9 o'clock, they were in a hurry to get to the bus station. No, there were no buses in those days, but they were leaving Jericho. They were going to go to Jerusalem. They were starting off, and Jesus and a whole bunch of people and all his disciples, they were going to Jerusalem. The disciples were all very excited. "We're going to Jerusalem." They didn't know what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but something really exciting. They started leaving, and then all of a sudden, There was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, a blind beggar on the roadside. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And all the disciples and all the people said, "Oh no, this is the wrong time. Jesus is very busy. Jesus is in a hurry. He's got to catch the train or something. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. Jesus is too busy. Jesus doesn't have time." And Jesus stopped. He said, "Wait a minute. Somebody's calling me. Ask him to come over here." And he said, "What do you want me to do?" "Oh, Jesus, you see all these things. Jesus' forgiveness, when they were nailing the nails in his hands, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Oh, man, the more you know Jesus, the more you just admire Jesus, and you become like Jesus, even if you don't realize it. There was another, I'm going to tell you one more story, and then I'm going to quit. I know we have to quit at 10:15. There's a bunch of Chinese speakers who are coming in. Okay, let me tell you one more story. There's a story by Leo Tolstoy. Have you ever read some of the stories of Leo Tolstoy in high school? He's a Russian writer. Oh, you know, also 19th century. He wrote a story, "Where Love Is, There God Is," about a shoemaker in Russia in the 19th century. Very poor, just like France, a terrible economy. Everybody was poor. Nobody had any money except the very rich people. And there was a shoemaker named Martin. And Martin, he had this shop where he repaired shoes. And it was winter, very, very cold in the winter. And he went to bed one night. And as he lay down, he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Martin, I'm going to come and visit you tomorrow." Have you heard this story? Anybody heard this story? No. Okay, that's good. I tell you a new story. Okay, "Martin, I'm going to visit you tomorrow." And he thought, that, who could that be? He thought, it sounds like maybe it's the voice of Jesus. And he won't know Jesus. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But then he thought, but Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus appeared to his disciples. Jesus said he's going to come and visit me tomorrow. Oh, he went to sleep so happy. He got up in the morning and Jesus is going to come and visit me today. And he started fixing his shoes. And it was very cold, lots of snow, just like Minnesota. I come from Minnesota. It's cold snow. And he was fixing his shoes and he was working away. And then the first thing, a young woman came into his shop and she was carrying a little baby. And she was nursing this baby. But she was so cold that she didn't have any food. She hadn't eaten for 3 days, and she didn't have any milk, and the baby was crying. And she said, "Can I just, I don't need any shoes, but can I just sit in your shop for a little while and get warm?" And he said, "Of course you could sit." Oh, and then he talked to her, of course. She said, "My husband is he's in the army, and he's in a camp. At a certain place. If I can just get there before evening, I'll have a place to stay. There'll be food to eat. I'll be warm. If I can just get there before 6 o'clock tonight, I can be with my husband." He said, "Well, okay." And then so she sat there for a while, and then he said, "Well," he was making soup on his stove. Here, eat a couple bowls of soup. You haven't eaten for 3 days." He gave her soup to eat. And then she said, "Oh, thank you so much. I'm okay. I can make it now. I'm leaving. I'm going to go to that camp where my husband is." And he says, "But you don't even have a coat. Your clothing's so thin." He said, Take my overcoat. Wear this big heavy overcoat." And then she went and she took his coat and she went. And said, "Thank you. I know I can get there by 6 o'clock." And so she went. And then he was fixing shoes and repairing shoes. And then after a while, the door opened, and this old guy, he was a retired soldier, And he came in and he didn't want to buy shoes either, but he said, I just want to sit here for a while. And then he talked and he all kinds of complaining. You know, his retirement pension wasn't enough to live on, and he's just complaining this, complaining about that. Falau sao, you know what that means, falau sao. And he and Martin listened to him, and he said, well, Cass, he gave some words of comfort. He said, yeah, cast all your troubles on the Lord because he cares about you. 1 Peter chapter 5 comforted him. He sat there for a couple hours, then he left. And then Martin kept on repairing his shoes. And then a little boy came running in. A 10-year-old little boy came running in. And he didn't know. This boy came running in and he hid behind the big chair in Martin's shop. And then a minute later, an old lady came running in with a big stick. And she said, where is that boy? Where is that boy? He stole my apples. And this woman, she said, and that's the only way I could make a living is I sell apples on the street. And he stole my apples. And I, you know, that's my only way to live. And then he found this little boy. And he talked to the boy. And the little boy also had not eaten for 3 days. He said, I was so hungry. And Martin brought the boy out, and he said, now, and first he said, I'm going to buy that apple from you. He gave the money. He gave the woman some money. I'll buy that apple from you. And then he said to the boy, now, I want you to say, I'm sorry to Nai-Nai. I don't know how, you know, Grandma. Okay, I want you to say, I'm sorry to Grandma. And then he said, I want you to say, I forgive you to the little boy, because they were both so poor. The boy hadn't eaten for 3 days. He took an apple and that was really, I forgive you. And so then I got that all taken care of. You know, he spent the whole day this way. And then he went to bed that night and he thought, oh, he suddenly remembered Jesus said he was going to come and visit me. I guess maybe that was just a dream. Maybe I was just imagined it. Maybe that was, you know, he went to bed, he lay down, and then he lay down to go to bed, and then he heard the same voice that he heard the night before. And he said, Martin, inasmuch as you have done this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Remember that? If you've done this to one of the least of these people, you've done it to me. And he thought, oh, Jesus, he did. He came. And he really did visit me. He was that young mother. He was that old retired soldier. He was that little boy. He was that old woman. Jesus really was here and he visited me. And Martin, you see, he had become the image of Jesus. He didn't even know it. He didn't realize it. He just, because he loved Jesus and he just admired Jesus, and he became like Jesus. His whole, not his, just his face, his whole body, his whole life became like a mirror and reflected the glory of Jesus. That is the way God makes a new creation. That's the way God makes a new you and a new me every day. All you have to do is keep looking at Jesus. Looking at Jesus, understand Jesus, admire Jesus, just think, oh, Jesus is so great. You become like Jesus. And that is the good news that he wants to give you this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. The good news that you give us, the way you work in our lives is so different from what we expect. It's so different from what our reason and our logic. It's just, your way of doing things is so wonderful. Your way of doing things is so wonderful, and it's all your work. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that you would make this a reality for everyone here this morning, including me, that as we just look at you and admire you, and learn to love everything about you, that we just become more and more like you, day by day, and week by week, and year by year, we come more and more like you, And that we just enjoy that rich, full, abundant life full of joy and delight you want to give us all. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.